Good morning. So nice to see all of you. And we are continuing this morning in our study in John, as we've had in the scripture reading this morning. We are in John chapter 6. And we're now at the point where the Lord Jesus Christ has worked two fantastic, wonderful, marvelous, glorious miracles. And one of those miracles was worked for the crowd as he fed the multitude. And the other one was specifically worked in view of his disciples only. And now, in light of those miracles, the Lord Jesus will again address the crowd providentially. And there is a relationship, of course, between these miracles and what he will teach them concerning himself as the true Messiah, the bread of life that is here. Let me ask the Lord's blessing. We're going this morning to try to look at verses 22 through 27. And it's sort of a transition or foundational set of verses from the miracles themselves into the teaching of Christ. And there is some great meat and some wonderful things that are here, as there is in all of God's precious Word. Again, let me ask the Lord's mercies on our time together. Father, thank you that we have your word and we have this account that John has given even for us today some 2,000 years later. It is still living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive, Father. And we pray that you would help us here as we look at what is being said by John in this account that was given him spiritually by the Holy Spirit with the inerrant an infallible word of God. Please bless us, Father, with understanding. Make thy word true and alive and working in our own hearts and our own minds. I beseech you, Father, especially for anyone that would be within the sound of my voice today that knows thee not. For here is the call of Christ. The call that goes out to the whole world. It says that if you will receive this one who is the bread of life, that he will give eternal life. And there is nothing like that. Oh, have mercy on us today and bless your people as well, that they might be encouraged from your word and that we all might be realigned with thee, Father, in your thinking. And in your priorities, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1903, in a little rural area up in Ohio, the Wright brothers, for the first time, with their little, today, which would look like some kind of a kite or something, with their little plane that they had, flew a sustained mission for about a minute in the air. And you can imagine that that was a tremendously eventful thing, something we take for granted today as we fly around and from place to place. But they sent a telegram to their sister, who was in Dayton, Ohio, and the telegram said this: first sustained flight today, 59 seconds, hope to be home for Christmas. And the sister took this telegram and gave it to the local newspaper in Dayton. And the newspaper ran a little tiny article in that newspaper the following day, and it read this as the headline: popular local bicycle merchants hope to be home for Christmas. Well, I thought that was a good illustration and an example of how the message was there. And the message was clear. But the message was missed. And let me tell you, that's an important message. The first flight of man since creation. Well, other than maybe some of those, Enoch walked with God and he was not. There was the first rapture. But you know what I mean. But the editor of this newspaper missed it, even though it was right in front of him. Now, there's much more important message today than the flight of the Wright brothers. And that is the message that is in this word. And it is a message that we have had now for some 2,000 years, and in reality, it is a message that goes back to the very beginning of time, as before Christ, everything pointed to Him, and after Christ, everything points back to Him. But it is a message that is largely missed. Oh, it's not that the message isn't clear. It's not that the message is not available. For this book, even today, at least in America, sits in most households, gathering dust in most cases, the pages never being creased. So the message is there. But it is a message that is neglected. It is a message that is overlooked. Most people have missed the message. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a clear picture of who He is and what the hope that we have in Him is really all about. He has painted that picture with the miraculous things that He's done, such that John would say that if he wrote everything that Christ did, that they would fill the earth. But He wrote these particular things that we might believe. And we have pointed again and again to John 1:14, where John says that we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we study these pages, that's what we're doing. We're beholding His glory. And the idea today is to understand the message that He brings. There is, in this passage, I believe, the comprehension of Christ from the signs that He did. The signs had a purpose. The purpose was to point to Christ. Just like when you drive down the road and you see signs, the signs are not important in and of themselves. They are signs that point to something else. Maybe it's an exit. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's a road that you're looking for. But it's most important that we read the signs and that we read the sign here today. Now, in feeding the multitude, we looked last time at the verification of the promise of Christ to Moses out of Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, that God Himself performed, Christ performed this miracle of feeding the 5,000. It was a miracle of something that only God Himself could do. He followed this up with the miracle that was presented to His disciples. In Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, we see that fits in with the context again of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him who was to come, the promised Messiah. After the feeding miracle, the multitude stirred, wanting to make Christ their king. But Christ sends the disciples to the other side of the sea by boat, and during the night He secretly joins them by walking on the water. Let me read again in John chapter 6, this time verses 22 through 27. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to that place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. But when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." The search for Christ is a search that is exertive. And that's the title that I've given to verses 22 through 25. The crowd is looking for Christ. And by the way, that's the right thing to do. That's the noble thing. There's nothing better than looking for Christ. And there are many, many today who are not in any form looking for Christ. They're totally disinterested in their spiritual condition. In fact, that seems to mark the day in which we live. There are just many what I would call agnostics about God, not concerned about anything beyond this life. They have bought the lie of this age, their conscience seared, that there is no God of whom we are accountable, that is old and outdated stuff. That's for the old times and the ignorant people that need some kind of crutch, but not for me. Or, some have said, if there is a God, I will make my case before Him someday and everything will be all right. It'll work out. After all, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, way back from the very beginning, we were studying this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, hear. Listen to the message, the true message of God. The Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That love of God means that He has first priority about everything. And that includes seeking Him and obedience to Him and devotion to Him above myself. Now, if someone in the sound of my voice falls into this group of non-lookers that are unconcerned, maybe you even have, I've run into people like that, that have fallen back on the sovereignty of God. And because I know that when we get over to, for example, in fact, even in this very context here, but certainly when we get over to John chapter 8, Jesus Christ will make the declaration, why do you not understand my words? It's because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they say, well, see, I just fall back on that. I can't hear. Well, the Scripture continually commands you to hear. In fact, when you get over to Revelation 2, chapter 2 and 3, it says, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And when we're in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about those that have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, it says that they are out without excuse. Why? Because the truth of God, it says, is evident within them, for God has put it there. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that even though they knew God, it was in them. God created moral beings. And He goes on to say, so that they are without excuse. So this morning you have nothing to fall back on. And you'll have nothing to fall back on in the day of judgment if you will not hear God now and hear His message now. Not your own message, but the message of Christ. I knew a man a number of years ago, who happened to be an important man, very wealthy, and he lived only for himself. He never acknowledged God that I was aware of in any shape or form. As far as I know, he never even darkened the door of a church house. He never in any way sought God. He was a self-made and a very proud man. One day, he began to have some severe chest pains. And he was with some of his friends, and they rushed him to the hospital. And of course, I wasn't present, but these friends of his told me about the account that as he went into the hospital and as they were working on him, and sure enough, he was in the process of having a heart attack, he was screaming and crying out to God, God, have mercy on me! Lord Jesus, let me live! Oh, please let me live, Lord Jesus! You see, when it comes down to crunch time, our priorities do change, don't they? Well, today is the day to hear the Word of God. And so these individuals were looking in the crowd for Christ, and they were spending their time and energy and effort to work for Him. And you'll notice that in the context that we just read down in verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. There is effort involved in finding the Lord Jesus Christ. There is effort involved in that. Well, you say, well, how can you believe in, by grace are you saved? Through faith, yes. But you know as well as I do that you must strive, as Christ would say in Luke chapter 13, to enter into the narrow gate. You must strive. There is effort involved there. There is work. There is exertion involved in finding Christ. There's not work involved in His salvation, but there's work involved in finding Him. You must seek Him. Now, never mind that I know that you seek Him because God has sought you. But the proof that you are, at least one of the proofs that you're of Christ, is that you seek Him. You're concerned about finding Him and laying hands upon Him and being part of with Him. Look with me just over a few pages in John chapter 8. Look at verse 31. Talking to the same basic crowd. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed Him. And we will learn later that this is a form of belief that was not saving belief, but it was a beginning point. If you continue in My Word, then you're truly disciples of Mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There was work and effort being promoted here by Christ, wasn't there? You must continue in My Word. And if you continue in My Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many of us here, myself included, struggled for years. We strove to enter in at the straight gate, having the truth of God before us over and over and over again, and yet not understanding until God opened our eyes that it is by grace you're saved. Look over with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. I believe this passage has to do with assurance. In 2 Peter chapter 2. But assurance has the same kind of connotation that striving to enter in at the straight gate finds. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Chapter 1 verse 19. I don't know why I'm on chapter 2. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, if you took the time to look back over to chapter 1, verse 10, just a few verses before, you would see there where he says, make certain about His calling and choosing of you. He's talking about assurance in this context. And what are you to do? To pursue Christ. And today, to pursue Christ is not to go to Capernaum, but is to go to His precious Word. We were talking about that this morning. What is needed is the study of God's Word. And if you continue in His Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in His Word, the morning star, which is Christ, will arise in your heart. Because the Word is about Christ. And it will give you that understanding. Now back in John chapter 6, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea, verse 22, saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. The context is set. These people are looking earnestly for Christ, and they are willing at this point to do whatever it takes to find Him. In verse 23, it says, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread, and the Lord had given thanks. Others, having heard of what Christ had done, had joined in the gang. And they're all looking for Jesus, a very commendable thing. And then it says in verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they figured out Christ was not on this side of the Sea of Galilee, even though they had no idea how he could have gotten to the other side, they loaded up knowing the disciples had gone there and assuming that Christ would join his disciples there, and so they head for the other shore. Now, so far, all of this appears very commendable and appropriate because they are looking for Jesus. And may I remind you who Jesus is? In fact, look forward with me to John 10. Look at verse 1. Because all of this dialogue that Christ is bringing is revealing himself as the Messiah. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Of course, in John 14, 6, he will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And down, and the only way, in other words. And down in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." He is the door. He is the only door. So in other words, if someone tries to find God some other route, they're a thief and a robber. There is no such possibility. He is the only door to God. He is the only door of Christ to salvation. And so Christ here should be every person's number one goal, to find him, to subdue him, to lay hands on him, that they might know him. And my friend, and young people, and whatever age you are, with all the stuff that's going on in the world and around you, and all the attractions and all the stuff on TV, the stuff in school, and all of the things that pass and blow by day in and day out, let me just tell you frankly, Christ is number one. Find him. Lay hold of him. Don't let go of him. Now, I know Christ is the one holding you if you're his. But you're holding him also. Oh, it's so important. And so these are seeking Christ. And by the way, that's why we have the little phrase that we have right behind me here out of Philippians 3:10. Because it is a continual pursuit. It was the pursuit of the Apostle Paul after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He continued to say this, that I may know him. It never stops. And I don't believe it'll ever even stop in eternity. It will go on and on because he's the infinite Lord. Now, they found him back in John 6, verse 25. It says, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So what now begins after this, and of course their mind is all about the mechanics of things and the nature of the miracles and the mysteriousness about it and all of that, rather than where it needs to be. And Christ here begins the preaching and teaching to the crowd based on his great miracle of feeding the multitude and other miracles that had preceded that. And we will now get to listen to what he says. And he will present himself to them. Now, practical reasoning would say that these are ready to receive what he said. After all, the day before, they had seen Christ feed the multitude with 2 fish and 5 loaves, 5 little bitty pieces of bread with 12 baskets left over. But are they? Christ will deal first with their seeking of him for the wrong reasons. And so the search for Christ must be correctly motivated. And so he begins in verse 26. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." Now that "truly, truly" we've looked at before is a special emphasis by Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that what he's saying here is more true than what he says somewhere else. Everything that is said here is true. But he's putting special emphasis to them. He's saying, listen up. Hear the message of Christ. Hear what is important. Make special note of this. He doesn't answer their question. He doesn't commend them for looking for him. He lets them know that he knows their heart. Their motive is not in conformity to God's plan and purpose. Their motivation is wrong. And you might say, and some of you might even have that idea, I hope not, that just getting people to church is a significant thing in itself and has some kind of merit before God. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to get people to come to church, but we have an attitude in our society. In fact, it used to be when I was a kid, even back then, it was rather weak, go to the church of your choice, kind of a mentality, that it really doesn't matter what the church is. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what they teach. It doesn't matter whether they follow the Word of God or not. Just be in some kind of a church, because if you have warm, fuzzy feelings and faith somewhere, it's all right with you. That's not what Christ is saying here. There's different reasons people come to church. I don't know what your motivation is. Some people are here, maybe some of you young people are here, because mom and dad said, get out of bed. We're leaving. I know I had some of that when I was a young person, I'm ashamed to say. Some people are here because they think it will soothe their conscience. Some may be here to impress someone else. Maybe you think you're going to impress God by being here. And some by the fact that, well, it's just a routine. You know, we've always gone to church, and so it's kind of liturgical, it's religious, plastic. That won't do it either. Christ indicates that there's only one correct motive to follow Him. What is it? Well, here in this context, He says, not because you saw signs. And so what He's saying is the signs are the reason to follow Christ. Signs is the word semion, which is an indication, a pointing to something significant. The word is almost always translated sign or signs, but look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where you have a different connotation for this same Greek word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Paul closes out his letter, his second letter to the Thessalonian church, by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, a distinguishing mark. That distinguishing mark is the sign. That is the same word translated sign. And why is he saying that in 2 Thessalonians? Because if you look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's talking about that they were quickly shaken from their composure and disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Someone was pretending or counterfeiting their authority to this church and writing things that weren't true as if they were the Apostle Paul. And Paul wants them to know that what he is writing is true, it has an authentication to it, and that is that same word sign that Christ is using when we look back at verse 26 of John 6. The signs that you saw are the authentication. Me as the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of Scripture. There is no other explanation. The purpose of the feeding of the multitude was not a full stomach, but it was a sign to lead the person from the deed itself to the doer. The purpose of the feeding of the multitude was to know that God is with us. Emmanuel is with us, the Emmanuel of the Old Testament Scriptures. And that little word filled, interesting, which is in contrast to the signs, is a word selected with the primary meaning the kind of feeding done by animals. Now, so on the one hand, we have signs that are the authentication that Christ is the Messiah, And on the other hand, we have the feeding of Fido. And Fido doesn't analyze his food. Fido doesn't consider how it got there or why it got there. He doesn't consider if he's going to have enough for tomorrow. He just eats mindlessly but happily on the food. And you see, that's what Christ is saying. You didn't follow me because you saw the authentication that I am the Messiah and understood what that meant. You followed me because you were being fed like an animal and you're mindless about it. You haven't analyzed anything about it. And by the way, if you feed a stray dog, he'll follow you home too. You see, the crowd missed the purpose. They missed the message. They're coming to Christ with the wrong motive. They want Him to meet their personal objectives and ideas. Instead of submitting themselves to Him, bowing the knee, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, seeing Him as He ought to be seen, they want to make Him to be a provider for their daily needs. They are seeking Him with the wrong motive. They're seeking a benefactor. They're seeking a Christ of their own imagination and their own making. Isn't this the same thing that people are doing today, largely in churches, my friend? Can we not look just for a moment as a fresh reminder at 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at what the Apostle Paul says in his closing words, and it's always, as Brother Hedrick said the other day, it's always interesting to see the closing words of someone. They have a particular importance. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 3 and 4. For a time, he's telling Timothy to preach the word, not something else. For he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now that was exactly the crowd that was following Christ, and Christ knew it. And Christ was not going to modify His message to fit the crowd. He didn't take a poll of the crowd and say, now what do you think about this, and what do you think, and what do you think? But He said, this is the Word of God. I will preach the Word of God. He says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And He goes on to say, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, man has a moral compass and thinking and reasoning skills, which we mentioned a while ago from Romans chapter 1. And so, the message of truth is not to be modified, but is to be held tightly. And that is the purpose of this church, and that is the constraint that is upon me in Christ. You see, we're to see the signs and know that Christ is God and hear Him. Isn't that what His Father said? This is my beloved Son, hear Him. He dictates the terms. He dictates the truth. He deals with reality. He is the only hope. Not my ideas, not your ideas, or someone else's ideas, or not our foolish intentions, or our sincerity. So the seeking of Christ takes effort, but it must be an effort with the right motive. Now, notice in verse 27 what Christ goes on to say. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. He says work. The idea there, again, is not to work for your salvation, but to spend your effort finding true salvation. Strive to enter in at the straight gate again. The salvation is by grace. And you know, I don't know about you, but reasoning would say, why do you want to settle for something that is not the truth? Why do the crowds go to these great big Houston-type pastors that are preaching self-fulfillment instead of the truth that is found in God's holy word? It's the same crowd that you had here. They were falling for the wrong motivation. Man's will and purpose does not usurp God's will and purpose. Why would I think when I have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, and He has this testimony, that my testimony over here is somehow superior to His? How foolish! Hear Him! Know Him! Listen to Him! Not the words of man, not psychology, not something that man has manufactured or dreamed up. So these had their own motive in seeking Christ and therefore completely missed Him. They were on this different track. And Christ is saying, why focus your effort on temporal things? That is what many in so-called Christianity are trying to do. Now He says in this passage that I will give to you, just as He gave the temporal blessing, the food, basically from nothing in a glorious fashion, I will give eternal life. Now, my friend, if he can make something out of almost nothing, or He can make something out of nothing, He can. And He can do that, and no one else can do that. And He also promises to give to you eternal life. Why would you not listen to Him? If He can do this, and we know He can do this, then He says, I can do this also. Why would I not believe that He can do that as well? Doesn't that make sense? Do you see that man is without excuse? And yet man is not listening. But you know that in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you listening to the voice of Christ? And are you prepared to listen to these difficult things that He will say as we go through John chapter 6? Back in verse 27, He says, the Father God has set His seal. The Father God has set His seal. The seal here is phragizo, which means His stamp, His confirmation, His absolute unchanging decree. In other words, if you deny Christ His rightful place, listening to Him, believing Him, you are fighting against the decree of God the Father, because God the Father Himself has certified the truth in Christ. He set His seal upon it, His phragizo, His stamp. You see, Christ was pleading with the crowd to find the true Christ, trust Him. And whether they did so or not would be seen in whether they listened to Him and made effort to align their effort, their motives, and their objectives with Him. And by the way, that's what's always required. I don't come to Christ with my own baggage. My effort, my motives, and my objectives must be His, not mine. Nothing in my hand I bring. Solely to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Not on me, not on what I can do, not on my thinking, not on something that I bring to the table, but solely upon His effort. My motive right with His motive, and my objectives right with His objectives. Now, it takes time in conclusion and application. It takes time, energy, and effort to become and continue as a Christian. That may be a shock to some people. They say, well, I thought this was all about grace. Oh, it is about grace. No one can come to the Father. There, you have no merit. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and all of our work is useless. But it still takes effort, because the focus of my life is to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. You know, faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's worthless. How am I spending my energy? How am I spending my effort? How am I spending my time? Am I getting to know Him? Am I in His precious Word? Am I taking advantage of every opportunity to know Him? Those are the questions that are best to be answered today rather than they are in the time of judgment. Not a work salvation. But as Paul would say in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a working in your salvation. We must have the right motive. A motivation to not settle for my own ideas, for my temporary conveniences, but only and exclusively for the truth of Christ. Have you made that commitment and that conviction? That I am concerned about what this Word says. I am concerned about what Christ says. I am concerned about being obedient to Him exclusively above everything else in this life. And ultimately, our will must be subjected to His will. Our objective must be in line with Christ's objective, just as Christ's objective was in line with the Father's. Not my will, but thine be done. The crowd misunderstood the signs, the feeding and the message. They wanted Christ on their own terms. To have Christ on their own terms is not to have Christ at all. And the crowd today, by and large, is out there seeking a Christ of their own making. Oh, my friend, don't follow the crowd. Follow Christ. Young people, don't follow the popular thing, but follow the Christ of this holy Word. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And what we have here, as I've tried to bring you to, is the starting point for understanding Christ's dialogue, a difficult dialogue, a dialogue that at the end of it, most of these people will walk away disgusted and reject Jesus Christ altogether. I've tried to lay a foundation to prepare you for Christ's teaching as the bread of life. God help us all to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for, again, Your precious Word and these accounts that have been given to us. But they're more than just accounts. They're more than just factual information. Indeed, we pray Thee, Father, that You would instruct us from this, to spend our life and our effort seeking Christ, and yet, at the same time, knowing, Father, that in seeking Him, we must have the right motivation. And we must have the objective, the same objective that Christ Himself has. And Father, we also recognize that no one can seek the Lord unless You have placed it upon their heart. I pray that anyone here that's in the sound of my voice, that if you're dealing with their heart, Father, if You have dealt with their will, oh, I pray, mercy. If they have not found Thee, Father, that they might seek Thee and strive to enter in at the straight gate. Please bless us. Father, make us worthy by Your grace and by Your Son to stand before You. And we give thanks to You for Your goodness and kindness to us in every way and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 458, please stand.